The title of this message is, What You Sow, You Reap. This message is based on Galatians chapter 6. Listening time is approximately 30 minutes.
We're going to finish the book of Galatians in this message. One of the verses that you just heard read became the title for this message. What you sow is what you reap. We need to take a look at what happened in the first five chapters of Galatians to understand what's really happening here. There's a lot compacted in this book of Galatians. It's a very short book. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. That four that are clustered together are very short, but they're extremely important and have a powerful message. The main message of Galatians is, Paul said that he was crucified in Christ, and that should be the same for us. And so what does he start out by saying? You got saved the right way by the Holy Spirit working in your life, and you received Jesus as the gospel presents him. But then all of a sudden, you tried to live the Christian life under the law. By people coming into the church, or maybe already in the church, trying to get you to go back to the old ways of Judaism. For circumcision, not eating meat, sacrifice idols, and things of this nature. Today we find it all kinds of other things. If we put it into a modern context, the legalism, we'd probably say that a guy's hair is too long, a woman's dress is too short, her earrings are too big, too much makeup, whatever it be, those kinds of things. The Bible does say we should have all things in moderation. That becomes legalistic, and that's what he's talking about. As we came into salvation the right way through the leading of the Holy Spirit, we must also live the Christian life through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about how God wants to put his righteousness into us. And last week we saw that his righteousness was revealed in the fruits of the Spirit. And that's how we know what righteousness looks like. Otherwise, we're going to have our own righteousness, which is self-righteousness. And he said it's like dirty rags. In other words, God is being very, very graphic. As you just remember reading in the Proverbs here, how graphic the Lord can be to get our attention. Talked about a ring being in the snout of a hog. It's about how affected it would be if we concentrate on the materialism of the world and not on Jesus Christ and the spiritual matters first. And so let's take a look then at what sowing and reaping is all about. Now you remember that many of the analogies that Jesus used were agrarian. And many of you people may have grown up on a farm, or maybe you continue to be on a farm and following after your father or grandfather, uncles, and so on. Or if you were in a small town, you probably had relatives that were on the farm, and so you went out there and played on a farm. And so you're used to a farm. But today, young people are so far away from farms. I remember a little interesting thing about this when I was in college, Blair, Nebraska, kind of the Missouri River near Omaha. We had a gal that came from Massachusetts, from Boston. And one of the first things that she wanted to do when she got there was to stroll around out in the country and find a potato tree. Because she thought that would really look interesting to see potatoes hanging on the tree. Some students said, well, go down this road because it's opposite the orchard of the money trees. How would somebody know unless they've seen pictures or had some experience to it? And so Jesus used the agrarian because everybody had some relationship to plants growing. Even if they lived in a village, they had a grape arbor over their front porch or a patio, you might call it. So on the roof, lattice work up there and lattice around the edges, and the grapes would grow there. It provided shade, but they also used the grapes, eating grapes and making wine and such. So it served a utilitarian purpose as well. So people understood about planting. Whatever you put in the ground would come up. If you planted a wheat seed, the wheat would come up. If you planted barley, then barley would come up. What I want to use here is the example of corn, because I think we all can relate to corn a little better. Kernels of corn are easier to see than little things on wheat, on a stem of wheat, or whatever they call that. What happens is that you have one kernel, and when it's placed into the ground, after due time, supposedly if it gets moisture and all those things, it is going to come up as a large corn stalk with a big ear on it with many kernels of corn. And that is the principle then of reaping regarding our works, our doing, our behaviors, good or bad behavior. Is that a righteousness? Is that a sin? Whatever it is, there are consequences for this. And that's why he's using this so we can get a better understanding. And here is the principle then. What we sow is going to come to harvest later and greater. It doesn't always come up the next day. And sometimes you don't know when it's going to come up. When it comes to the matters that we're really talking about, yes, the farmer may know about when it should start coming up, can see signs of it. But when it comes to sowing evil deeds versus good deeds, sometimes they pop up very quickly when you don't realize them. And it's going to be greater. Sown to the wind, reap from the whirlwind is what the Bible teaches. But now we have a merciful and a gracious God, don't we? So what I'd like to do is take each one as an example. Let's take the good and let's take the bad. So if you're sowing good seeds, what's going to happen? The enemy is going to come along, just like the parable of the sower of the seed, sowing the word of God like we're hearing it. Now Satan wants to take this message from us so we don't get it in and learn from it and live it out in our life. So he's going to be there after our good seeds, after our good deeds, to want to discourage us, wanting to twist it and turn it to come out in a way that would please him and not God. And so what is God going to do? He's going to protect that. And so what does he do? He applies grace to it. He spreads grace out over that seed and protects. And so that at some point it's going to come to harvest. Now sometimes these things do not come to harvest in this physical life. But they will come in eternity. And maybe some things that you plant will come now and some later. A little bit now and a little bit later. Or maybe stages during your life. Or all of a sudden it comes. We don't always know for sure. But God's word does say that what you sow that is good will multiply and you will be blessed. And he will be glorified. Well, now what happens when the negative is involved? You see, Satan is going to come and nourish that. Because he wants it to be a great harvest, because he loves to have turmoil and fighting and anger and bitterness happen. So when we sow something that's negative, whatever it be, he likes to have that spread and spread. You've seen how that happens. One person says something about somebody and that person tells that other person, you get a triangle going and they got a friend and they get involved. Try to give an analogy of this. You ever seen Lauren Hardy in the pie throwing? They've got this card full of all these cream pies, and somebody gets upset, and so they throw a pie in somebody's face. Well, that guy grabs a pie, and he misses that guy. Now he hits the third one. Now that guy's mad. Now you got eight going, and so you got the whole town throwing pies at each other. Now, it's kind of a humorous presentation, but that's exactly what Satan wants to accomplish. So what is God going to do? He's not going to stand back and say, Satan, go for it. There may be a time he does, Proverbs 29:1. When he's rebuked and rebuked and rebuked, you keep sowing that same seed over and over and over and over again. He may say, okay, it's time for you to come home. I'm just gonna let it go. You're going to have to really reap the consequences from this. But generally, he applies mercy. See? Holding back that which we do deserve because we've sown this that should come out that way. But his love and his mercy is in it, and he holds it down so the harvest is not as great as it would have been. And Satan is in there fighting. So it's a very strong spiritual battle, whether you sow good seeds or whether you sow bad seeds. There's going to be a spiritual battle there. Let's look at three examples in the scriptures. I'm wanting to pick one where it's bad seeds all the way, one where this person's life had good and bad, and another one that had all good. And so we go to Samson. Now Samson was told when he was young, don't go down to the Philistine women and get involved with him. And he didn't listen to his parents, and he went down there, and for a while it appeared that he got away with it. You see, that's the problem when we sow a seed. If it's negative, we think we got away with sin. So he thought he was getting away with it. Nothing bad happened to him. Eventually he falls in love with Delilah, and she has a situation because her brothers want to find out why he has his strength, because he's been killing a lot of Philistines. And now he's sleeping among them, if you can imagine that, how daring he was, because he had the strength of God. He wasn't afraid of anybody. He could tear iron gates right out of the city and carry them half a mile and throw them away. Tremendous strength, but that strength was of the Lord, not of him. Sure, it was represented in his hair and things like that, but really the strength came from God. And so what happened? Well, you know the story about how she wants to find out because her brothers are pestering her. And so he makes up something. Well, just tie me with new rope, and then I won't be able to get loose. And so she does that when he's sleeping, and said, the Philistines are here. And he breaks them, makes a fool out of her. And this goes on and on and on and on. You see, he's sowing one seed after another, 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 another. And eventually, he tells her the truth. And what do? They take him and put his eyes out, put him in a prison, and he is pushing this thing around like the oxen would do, and there's a big millstone, and he's grinding wheat day in and day out. Until one day, they decide to take him into the temple of Dagon and to make sport of him. And so as he's standing between the two main pillars that support this great big statue of Dagon, the god of the Philistines, he asks God, would you once more restore my strength? And God did. Now you may think that this is a positive outcome for him. Well, in a sense it is, but he dies. He pushes the pillars out, everything comes down, he dies, and many other of the Philistines die as well. But you see, opportunities lost because he started out that way and he sowed those seeds that were evil and he thought he got away with them. And look what happened. That's a picture of what could happen to any of us in our life. A tragedy. A man that God picked to be a judge, one of the rulers, a part of the nation of Israel. And Satan lured him off to this, and because he thought he had got away with sowing a bad seeds, he kept on doing it. So it's a big lesson for us. The next is King David. And so we have King David. We compare with Solomon sometimes and say, well, Solomon was the wisest man. But he really wasn't. David was wiser than Solomon. Do you know that? When David became king, God said to him, what is there one thing you would like from me? And he didn't say wisdom. We think that would be great. And it was a good answer Solomon gave. But you know, David gave a personal one. He said that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want intimacy with you, God. And that's why God said, there's a man after my own heart. And he started out good. And then what happened? One day when he should have been out with the army, he was on his balcony and saw Bathsheba bathing. If he wasn't doing anything wrong, he was up high and could see over. And so he gets tempted and he calls her to the palace and seduces her. That's a bad seed, right? Now, what should be done after that? Which we read about the restoration when this happens, you see, but he didn't. He sows another bad seed on top of that because he has Uriah come back, gets him with a lot of wine, and says, go over and sleep with your wife. He wanted to get him with her during a time period that that pregnancy would look like it was his child. They didn't have DNA back then. What he should have said to him was, I have sinned against God and you, Uriah, and repent of it, and ask him what he would like to have done. You want to raise that child, or do you want me to? And deal with it right then and there. But no, here's a trustworthy friend. He slept at David's doorstep. He wouldn't go home. He said, my men are out fighting. I will not have pleasure with my wife. And he tried it the next night, got him drunk again. He would not do it. So he says to one of his generals, take him out to the battlefield and send him to the front line so he gets killed. David had him murdered. That seed that was sown that wasn't dealt with, what happened to it? He thought it was going to get away with it? No. He sowed a worse seed, which had a worse outcome. Did he sow some good seeds then after that? Yes, he did. Because once he was convicted of that, with Nathan coming, the prophet, he confessed and repented, and he ran out to the tent that he had erected where the ark was, known as the Tabernacle of David. And he sat below that and confessed to the Lord and repented and wept for a long time. Could even been a day or two. And he wrote Psalm 51 that came out of that. And he talked about his heart that it be cleansed by the Lord. Not just to be forgiven, forgive my trespasses against you, Lord, but also to cleanse my heart. And that heart takes a long time to be cleansed. So those seeds now of Psalm 51 are being planted. It's going to take a while before they come to harvest. Because a long time the heart takes to be cleansed. This is why when children are sexually abused, sometimes it takes almost a lifetime. Even if Christ gets in the middle of it, it can take a long time to get rid of the fear and the anger and the hurt and the betrayal that comes into that. That's why this message of sowing and reaping is so important, because we all should understand this. Even people in the world should understand that. They call it other things other than sowing and reaping, consequences for your behavior. And so what happened to David after that? He has that child, comes into the family, and then you have half-brothers and sisters, and the half-brother rapes his half-sister, and then her brother kills the half-brother. And then Absalom gets control in the country, and David has to flee the throne as an elderly man in humility. And then eventually Absalom is killed. He loved him dearly. He wept over him. And then he gets restored back into the kingdom again. Can you see how these negative and positive seeds are in the ground at the same time, and one comes up here and then one comes here, and they're both in the ground simultaneously? That's going to happen in our life. And the sad thing is that when people feel that they've dealt with confession and repentance and everything, and all of a sudden I still have all these negative things happening, that's because it takes a while for them to germinate, both good and bad seeds. Let's look at Joseph, because there he had good all the way. His brothers are sowing one bad seed after another, and he ends up being sold into slavery. And so finally, when his brothers have to come to Egypt for food, and then they get stuck there, he doesn't take vengeance on them. And what does he tell them when he reveals that I am Joseph, your brother, which is a total shock to them? How could they believe that a shepherd boy from Canaan could end up with the prime minister of Egypt? Think of that. That's an awesome thing. I know what an analogy would be today. Somebody coming from a very impoverished country and an impoverished village in that country, and maybe becoming president of the U.S. or something like that. Well, in the U.S., things can happen like that. But I mean, it's an awesome thing. So they were shocked, of course. But what did Joseph say to them? You meant it for evil. You planted evil seeds. But God meant it for good, because Joseph kept planting positive seeds without building up resentment towards them. And when he tested them, yes, because he wanted to see if they were truly remorse and were going to repent. He wasn't just playing games with them. And then what did he really say at the end that is so powerful that we should all keep this in mind when he was talking about vengeance and forgiveness? Forgiveness is greater than vengeance. Forgiveness is greater than vengeance. But compassion is more powerful than anger. And that's what he exhibited to them. And look what God did. Look at all those seeds that when he was in prison, convicted, when he was innocent, he didn't rape Potiphar's wife. All the things that happened to him, planting one seed after another. Do you know how many years it was? It was about 21 years. And he was about 17 when this started. And as he went into Potiphar's house and was made head of the household, some of those seeds came up. And next thing you know, he's in prison because somebody else had planted some seeds that affected his life. And so that's what we have to keep in mind, that other seeds are being planted by other people. And those are going to affect your life. They're going to be in your garden. Somebody's going to sow some bad seeds in your garden, figuratively speaking here. In your life, in your path, whether you're at work or wherever you are. You go to the store, you're out there driving. A drunk driver crosses the line and hits you head on and things like this. Try to understand, well, where is God in all of this? We don't know exactly what God has in mind, but we do know that God's involved. Look at Joseph. You need to keep looking at him. He was a man, and I'm sure that in those early years, as he was in prison and all these things, and away from his family, his father dearly loved him, and his only true brother, Benjamin, was a lot younger than he and looked up to him, and here he's separated from all of that. I'm sure he had moments wondering, God, where are you? Where are you? Why is all this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this? Have you ever asked that question of yourself? In situations, or for somebody else, when something bad happens to somebody good, and things like this. And that's why we need to really meditate on these things that are right there in the Bible for us. Because sowing and reaping is what life is all about. And what he says is, don't give up. Have tenacity. Hang in there. When you keep sowing good and people are sowing bad around you, don't give in. Don't give up. The last words that he gave there, I want to read them so I have them correct here, but I think they're beautiful words. I think they should be encouragement for us. He says, don't get tired of doing good, because at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. The proper time. What is the proper time? We don't know what the proper time is. I think what he's saying there, when it's right for God, because God knows when it's the right time, because God's got to get everything else lined up. Somebody's ahead of the situation, somebody's behind. He's got to orchestrate these things, get the right people at the right place at the right time. It's like conducting a symphony orchestra. You got to make sure the percussion section's there, the woodwinds are there, and the strings are there, and the brass are there, and they're all there, and they're all looking at the director, and now they're ready to go, and something will sound beautiful. That's the way I believe it is with God. Many times there's other people that's dealing with, or me. It could be me. I find that God is waiting for me more than I'm waiting for Him. I think I'm waiting for Him, but really, He's waiting for me. He's preparing me so that I can accept the harvest in the right way. So when a good harvest does come in, that I don't misuse it. Have you noticed that that can happen? When God really blesses somebody, they turn from God because they go off and do other things with the resources that God has given them instead of be a blessing to somebody else to glorify the Lord. So there are all kinds of things that are involved in that. So the proper time we must leave up to God. And what does he say next? As the opportunity comes, do good to all people, especially those in the church. Now this can be hard, right? Doing good to all people. Now you really have to be careful with this. It doesn't mean we excuse sin. It doesn't mean that we don't deal with the law. It doesn't mean that the police, when you show this to the policeman, he said, now you should do good to me. I'm one of the people. It says all people in the Bible you should be good to. No, God says there are laws and there are consequences for bad behavior, for negative behavior, for sin. It's like a person who goes to prison for murder or whatever it be, and they're on death row, and they receive Christ. Now, some of them, I think, really don't receive Christ. I can't be a judge of that. But let's say they really do. And they think, well, I can be let loose and go out in society, and I can share Christ with people. No, you have to continue on and pay the price that was there. But it'd be better off to go on death row with ejection or whatever you're going to have and go home to be with the Lord than it is to go to torments, right? Absolutely. So that means that our circumstances may not really change on the outside, but they can change on the inside. So we don't want to be discouraged of that. So doing good, quotations around that. In other words, don't take vengeance. Turn them over to the Lord. That's doing good by not taking vengeance when you got the opportunity to get even with them and you don't do it. That will mean a lot. But you deal with things in a proper way. Children need to be disciplined, and so do we as well. God says, I discipline those I love. And lastly, what does he say? That no one cause you trouble as you bear the marks of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Bearing the marks of Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, we might want to think about it physically. Last week we talked about resurrection, and we talked about the nail prints that would be there and the spear that had been thrust into his side. So that might be the marks. Well, how about all the scourging he took? His body was so mutilated that it'd be hard to even see a mark because it would just be a mush of flesh. I think there's maybe something to that, but I think there's a spiritual application to what he's really talking about that. Because what was it really? It was being crucified in Christ. Now, this is not a literal thing, but it's figurative and has a very strong spiritual meaning. Because that's what he says here in Galatians. That if you have been saved, you have been crucified in Christ. Your old nature has been crucified in Christ. That old nature has no power in it anymore. It can still rise up and do things, but it's not automatic like it used to. Boy, I know that for sure in my life. Yes, I can sin. And yes, I can override the Holy Spirit, but you have to work at it. It's not an automatic thing. So yes, that old nature has been crucified, but a lot of times we don't recognize that, and we keep trying to feed it and resurrect it. It's an old corpse hanging on your back, and you don't want to nourish it. You want to just let it keep dying off and getting rid of it. So bearing the marks. Paul literally bared marks. He was beaten many times, and so he could show marks on him. And what does this tell us? There may be persecution. Some of us may get it in the physical, that's true, but I bet you we've all had it emotionally and spiritually, that we bear the marks of Christ. This is a good thing, to bear the marks of Christ. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Absolutely. We shouldn't be ashamed of being persecuted for the sake of Christ. That's what he's telling us. So keep sowing those good seeds, even though there's evil around you. No matter how bad our country gets and how we may feel it, don't give up. Keep praying for our country. Keep doing good. Living a model life. Living the Christian life. Supporting the church. Standing for Christ. That's what he's saying. And it could be that there will be physical, but certainly there is emotional, and we get discouraged at times. I sure get discouraged in issues that I've been dealing with, and where it just looks like evil's triumphing and all that, but you keep hanging in there because you have to go back to the cross, and Jesus had the victory at the cross. He's ascended at the right hand of the Father today. He is in control. He's supreme. Nothing gets by him. We think it does, but it doesn't. So we have to trust what's under there as seeds are sown, because many times what happens is they come up a lot later. And a person who has been saved, and this is what I really want to end with, and I counsel people like that, before you're saved and bad seeds have been sown, it's possible that they'll come up after you're saved. And then all of a sudden these things are coming up and God wants you to deal with them, but isn't it great to deal with them in grace instead of under the law? The grace and love of God? And all of a sudden it's like, why would God allow this to happen? I had a guy once say, why would he allow AIDS to come into my life? I've gotten saved with Christ. I said, well, but were you doing things to get AIDS before salvation? Yes. I said, those seeds were sown. Now let's see what God's going to do with them. Don't give up. Sowing good. Believing that God's in charge, he will use that to glorify him. So put your emphasis on the Lord and see what he'll do with that. Let's pray that God will eradicate that from you, if that's what you want. And he said, yes, I do. And he said, okay, and we walked through that and everything, you know, and God did take it away. I haven't seen him now for several years, but he devoted his life to people with AIDS, whether they were from homosexuality or from blood transfusions or spousal going out on each other. Whatever it be, he dedicated his life to people that were dying of AIDS, that were cast off by people, the lepers of today. And he went among them and wasn't afraid to be exposed, had that ministry. So, see, they can come up later, but even those negative seeds, God can turn them. Romans 8:28, all things can work together for good for those in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say all things are good, but even those evil seeds God can take and turn and glorify him, bring blessings for us, because that's the kind of God we serve. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We don't have to be afraid if we've sown some bad seeds, because God can still tender those seeds and deal with them and have control over that. So we want to trust the Lord and not worry about the enemy's trying to do. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you're such a gracious God. Boy, I really see the mercy and grace of you in all of this, and your love poured out all over this, Father. So as seeds are planted, whether they're good seeds or bad seeds, whatever it is, Father, that you've got your grace and your mercy all over it, and you guide and you protect, and you keep the enemy at bay. You only allow the enemy to do things because you want to teach us things. You want to show us whatever you want to show us. May our hearts and minds be open to see what you're showing us in our own lives first, and then in the lives of others, because it says we should help restore each other. When we have fallen into sin, that we should restore each other back. Nathan was used to help restore David, King David. And David responded. We pray that we have hearts to respond when people point out things to us, Father. We just want to thank you for those who have come this evening. Thank you for my dad. And pray that whatever he needs, that you will bless him, Father. And we thank you for the people at St. John's and caring for him and the relationship that they have, Lord. And we pray for those that are going to be leaving in the next few weeks or days for safety, and that we come back together in the fall. So we commit that to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.